your Bible to Acts chapter 6, and later we'll get to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we started looking at church membership, and I want to make clear, it's not because I want to convince those that are not members yet to become members. My desire is not to twist your arm to do something like this. It is to answer questions and to see the importance God places on such an act. And for those that are seeking to be members, we want to make sure we know why. And being a member is to be an official part of God's body. You know, it's a big and important decision, and you should not take it lightly yourself, but the deacons and myself cannot take it lightly. We must take it very serious. And that's why there's steps on how we talk to people about membership, and the purpose is to protect the church unity. That we don't allow division to enter the church. Problems. Those that would seek to do things to benefit themselves. Our desire is also to protect God's church from sin and heresy or false teaching. And that's why one of the questions when someone wants to enter in unity and membership is, are you living in sin that needs to be repented of before we continue this unity? Because if you enter in membership and you're living in sin, the church has a responsibility to hold you accountable to that now. And so it's very important that we would evaluate ourselves, take serious this membership, but it's also to protect the people who are not ready for membership yet. That each person can see the importance of membership and desire it because it's a privilege to be a part of God's church. Amen? We need to see the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, as he calls it, calls her, I should say. We should see that as a privilege. You with me, guys? And so don't take it lightly. But if you read through the New Testament, you cannot help to see the importance of God's church. It's all over the New Testament, and I shared some of the ways last week. Last week, we saw a pattern of biblical membership. In Acts chapter 2, it's clear that people were saved and then baptized and then added to the numbers, added to the church. They saw the importance and privilege of being a part of God's people. Then last week we also saw the pastoral responsibility. The pastor needs to know who he's responsible for. That doesn't just go for our church. That's for every local church. The pastor has a responsibility and he needs to know who his sheep are, who he's supposed to pursue. And we saw that his purpose is to love you and care about your soul. So therefore he needs to know who he will be accountable for before God. He's not accountable for those who do not want to be a part. He's not accountable for those that want to run astray and not carry the name of Christ's church. And so he needs to know who desires to learn, who desires to be held accountable, who desires to be cared for. And today there's one more benefit I want to look at. It was going to be two, but we'll do that next week. One more benefit to the church membership. You ever felt called to minister? I mean, seriously, you ever been called to ministry? You felt God really calling you to ministry? The truth is, we've been talking about in Acts. In Sunday school, we're in Acts 13 studying. You should have been called to ministry. The truth is, if you are a child of God, you are called to ministry. You're called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You are called to be the light and salt of this world. You are called to serve others. So you are called into ministry. Ministry means to serve. It's not just pastors and missionaries and evangelists, but it's also nurses and clerks and teachers and truck drivers and mechanics, stay-at-home moms. You are in ministry if you are a child of God. And often your ministry will shine brighter than the pastor's ministry outside of these walls. Because often the pastor is looked at and his life is expected to be a certain way. And people look at him and say, well, that's his job. But when there's a trash man that doesn't curse, his life stands out. When there's a construction man that doesn't make cat calls or act in a perverted or speak in perverted ways, his life stands out and shines. When there's a nurse that doesn't gossip, a landlord that actually cares about the tenants, a neighbor that helps and prays with their neighbors, now there's a person that people will notice because their life shines out. Lives that are considered and care about other people. This is what you are called to. Your life outside the church testifies of who you truly walk with. You with me? Most of us know how to come to church and give an amen. I miss Karen because she's the one who gives me whoops every now and again. She's got to get that foot fixed. But we know how to come to church and carry a big book and sit where we're supposed to sit. But you know what? When we go out of this place, our life shows who we truly walk with, who we truly serve, who we truly love. But where does it truly start? Where does a life that represents Christ start? Where does it strengthen that? If you remember last week, we saw the start of God's church in chapter 2. God had called the Jews, and they were in obedience. In chapter 2, we saw he started using the church. And as people came to faith in Jesus, they were saved, we saw they were baptized, and they saw they were added to the church. And they did this because they wanted to be committed part of God's church and wanted to learn and pray and worship with other believers. They were held accountable one to another. Check that out. That's a hard part. The church is giving others permission to help you grow and hold you accountable. Is that representative of Christ? Are you living in purity? Are you living in love? But then they also supported one another. They want to encourage. They want to help. And as the church grew, here in chapter 6, when we arrive here, they ran into some issues. Imagine that, a church that had some issues. Some problems. They had someone complain. But we're going to see here, they're running into some issues. They need help. They need more ministers. More that will serve. And so in Acts chapter 6, let's start in verse 1. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for being right here with us, allowing us to come together as your church, allowing us to challenge one another, but right now allowing your word to penetrate our heart and your spirit to use it in our lives. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, that your spirit can work on their heart today, that they can call upon you for salvation. If there's someone here struggling with this membership thing, that this would help answer some questions today. But I ask that you would give us the word today to preach and to receive. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. So you see, as we arrive at chapter 6 here, you may have noticed the problem. One of the group of believers, there was two groups of believers, the Grecians and the Hebrews. Basically, the Hebrews live in Jerusalem, and they stuck to their Jewish lifestyle. The Grecians left. When they moved, the persecution started living with the Greeks and they adapted some other lifestyles. not necessarily bad or sinful, but going away from the old traditions. And they started complaining against each other, and the complaint was, our widows aren't getting enough attention. Our widows aren't getting taken care of like their widows are. You with me? Big deal, right? You with me? Making sure I didn't put you to sleep already. That's a big deal here. You know, they're complaining, and there's a problem here. And there may be a few reasons for this group, this complaint to arise. Just like today. You know, there might be a reason on why they brought this up. Maybe because the widow, you with me, did not qualify as a biblical widow. Do you know there's biblical qualifications to a widow? Not everybody falls under the church category of a widow for the church to take care of. Now, I'm not going to get into all the qualifications, but 1 Timothy 5 tells us a lot of qualifications for that widow. If she's under 60 years old, she's not a needy widow. If she has family, she doesn't need to be cared for by the church because she has family. Go to the other extent, Scripture tells us that those that don't take care of their own are worse than the infidel. In other words, don't call yourself a believer if you will not take care of the needy within your own family. Get an amen or an ouch.
Amen.
Let me just throw away your call. If you got a loved one in a care center, go see them.
Amen.
So bothers me. I get to go there almost weekly. And some that don't get visits from their loved ones until after they pass, then we want to fight over their $100 bill, right?
Amen.
Amen.
Go love them. And forget that they have anything other than a heart and a soul that you want to minister to. Because don't call yourself a Christian if you're letting them lay out there by themselves. Because the Bible says you're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of them.
Right.
And if you're upset at me now, well, I just started. Now, if you're upset about that, shame on you, not on me. Or you can change it up and say, wow. Not pastors, right, but scriptures, right? I need to go out there. It's been a while. Why they're not in a care center? They still need to be loved by you. Call them. Stop buying shack on them. But the family's responsible to take care of them. But also, third, to be a biblical widow, there was qualifications such as she's known to be a godly person. Not just any widow qualified for the church to take care of. The scripture in 1 Timothy 5 tells us she needs to be known for her good works. That she's transformed by God, that her works make him known. And that's why we know her as someone that honors God and works for him. She needs to have brought up godly kids. She needs to have ministered to the church. She needs to be humbled herself to serve others when she could serve others. Now, I could share with you some that have passed now that I got to visit the care center. That what their reputation was, they ministered to others in the church. I remember one that did not have her own kids. But I was told of all the kid neighborhoods in the neighborhood to go to her house. And she took care of them. There's a reputation there of love. She ministered to the hurting. It's not about caring for everyone that wants it. It's about ministering to godly saints in a time of need. You see, so sometimes as they start to grumble here, it's not because the widow needed help. It's because they didn't qualify. But there's also a second reason, and this could have been the reason, is they needed help. The church didn't have enough help. Remember, the church is still young and it's growing quickly. I mean, it said here in verse 1 that it was multiplying. The church was growing so quick, they couldn't keep up with enough new workers. And understand, the quicker a church grows, the quicker the number of widows grow. Amen? Same with kids' ministry. As our church grows, guess what grows? Children's ministry. It's awesome to see a bunch of kids up here singing with our praise team. Remember, we started praising. There were no kids up here. Then a couple wanted to be a part. Now the kids get up there and amen. I love seeing them up here.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Love it. But you know, ministry grows. The more church grows, more areas to serve. New believers in the church and here in Acts are still growing. They're still learning. Pastors are overwhelmed with the work. And remember who the pastors were? The 12. The apostles. The ones that Christ had called together and sent out. And they took action. They said, here is a problem. The widows need better care. And they called the disciples together. Now remember, there's a difference between the apostles and the disciples, yeah? Mm-hmm. The apostles were men directly called by Jesus Christ. Remember, as Jesus walked, he said, get up, follow me. And here, Matthew gets up, follows him. Peter, John, keep going. But those are ones directly called by him, and even the apostle Paul. He says, I'm an apostle out of season. Why? Christ already ascended, but a shine light from heaven and the voice of Jesus to him said, I'm calling you. Mm-hmm. Those were the apostles. Was a disciple? The word disciple means learner. As you come to know Christ, you want to learn more about him. Now, honestly, you want to learn more about him, or are you just content to go through a religious act? But if you're a disciple of Christ, you want to listen, you want to learn, you want to take in. That's what a disciple is. So if you're a child of God, you're a disciple. You see, so the apostles called the disciples together. And he explained this, and there's a problem, and we need to do something about it. And in doing so, these pastors, these apostles, they shared what the pastoral priority is. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now that's not a put down or demeaning to any job, but the pastor's calling was not to serve tables, what they're saying. To serve tables means to wait on people. They didn't mind doing this, they've been doing it, but now they're overwhelmed. And they had a specific calling. And they said, listen, we can't give up our calling to serve people's specific physical needs. And in verse 4, they're very specific on what the calling of the pastor was. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the pastor said, listen, God has given me a specific calling that is to preach and teach God's word. You know, if a pastor can come to a church and he can visit every widow and he can stop by every home and he can be the one to clean the building and you can go on and on with lists for your pastor, but he doesn't preach God's word, he's not fulfilling the job of a pastor. The priority of a pastor is to preach and teach God's word. Two differences. To teach is to help understand, is to preach is to charge you to go at it. To live it. And a lot of what my style here is to combine them both to preach and teach. Help understand some of the passages. And the apostles here say, listen, our calling by God is to preach and teach. And he says, and to prayer. Why? Without prayer, my preaching is in vain. I've got to pray, God, give me the words to say, give me the power to say it. Because only your Spirit of God, only your Spirit is going to be the one to work in your heart with the word I preach. I can say all I want. I can read a lot of verses, but if I don't come to you with the power of God, I'm just a bunch of noise. And so the pastors here say, listen, what's our priority? We've got to pray. We've got the ministry of the word. And so after much prayer, and look at what these pastors, these apostles decided to do in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out. What's those next two words? Among you. Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. To the pastors told them where to find other ministers, where to find other workers, where to find those that will serve and help. Look ye out among you. Don't go down the street looking for somebody to help. Don't go pay somebody $5 to an hour. Go. He said, look out amongst you and find 7 men that can fulfill this ministry so that the pastors can do what they're supposed to do. Among who?
You.
Those that are already accounted amongst your numbers. Remember, we're talking about the church, and it started up, Acts 2. And it's continued. So they're speaking to the church here. Look within your local body. Everyone in the church, remember, is to be a what? A minister, a servant, a worker. Everyone should desire to minister and serve. Did you know God didn't call any of us to be pew sitters? That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave me the gift to sit down and gossip. No! He's called us all to minister and to serve. If your activity of religious service is to sit and listen to someone preach and then go home, you're missing out on the whole relationship of God. That's why Scripture even tells us what's true to religion is being undefiled, pure and clean, and to help who? The widows and the orphans. Serve those in need. Serve those in need. That's true religion. Just doing the same thing over and over, sitting and listening to someone else preach, that's just craziness. Why? Because faith without works is what?
Dead.
You can take all the preaching, but when you don't apply it to your life, but we're going to get to this a little bit later, you ain't doing nothing. And so he says, look amongst yourself and find 7 workers. Now, it appears here that they're creating the position as a deacon that we're going to see later in Scripture. Very important position in the church that we still hold today, and there's qualifications for that position as well. It deals directly with people that will influence and care for the important groups of the church, decisions in the church. They help the pastor directly. Our deacons are awesome. Come and pray with me on Sunday mornings. Help me make decisions, especially those I don't want to make. Help me make decisions when I can't decide, what do I do here? You know, on those icy mornings in the winter, when I'm like, do we do church or not? And I wake them up, no, I'm going back to bed. No, and there's much more important decisions too, but they come together to help. And so it's a very important position in the church. Created in Scripture. And deacons help the pastor be able to do his job. And in 1 Timothy 3, it gives a whole list of qualifications for the deacons. But here in Acts 6, he gives 4 qualifications. Qualifications for anyone who wants to be a leader in the church. First off, be of this church. Choose them out of where? Among you. Among you. Those are committed and are faithful that are part of your numbers. If someone don't want to come under this church's authority, you with me? If somebody doesn't want to come under this church's authority, they should not hold a vital position of influence and decisions and teachings, and they should not be representing this church. Someone got upset at me years ago because we had chosen that even our ushers should church members. Because the first person to shake your hand as they enter the door should not say, no, I don't want to be a part of this church. Why is it important that we are a part? It's a representative. It's to choose the ones that are among you. The second qualification gives us right here in verse 3. Someone that's got an honest report. That's a good testimony. That's a good testimony. But that's not just inside the church, because like I said earlier, we know how to act inside the church. The proper way to speak. Howdy, my brethren. But outside the church, what do you like at work? What language spews out of your mouth? What is your character? How do you treat people? How do you live? When people look at your house, do they see that you're considered to the city? Consider to your neighbor, when they hear the words of your mouth, do they hear the grace of Jesus Christ? Do you have a good report that you are honest? And when people feel that they can leave your wallet sitting around and not worry that you're going to take something out of there. That when they let you use something, they're going to get it back. You see, someone of good report. They're known for their godly character, their faithfulness. They're not living in sin or hurting the reputation of Christ and His church. And he goes on, another one of those qualifications. You're going to pick seven out amongst you that fill this out. The third one is what? Full of the Holy Spirit. It's not about having more Spirit than anybody else. I've got more space than most of y'all got for the Spirit. He's comfy inside of me, you know what I'm saying? Some of y'all, the whole Spirit can't move around inside of you. Y'all scared of life in church? Come on. That was a fat joke. Be full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Do I gain more Spirit? No. No, being full of the Spirit is being fully active in the Spirit. Being controlled by the Spirit means you're submissive to the Spirit of God. You're obedient as He guides you through God's Word. You see that the Holy Spirit has a hold of your character and how you carry yourself, how you talk, the attitude you carry, the motivation for your life. To even look at that person and say, they act in the Spirit. They act in the Spirit. But then there's a fourth qualifier here. What was that? Anybody catch that word? Wisdom. Wisdom. It's not just having knowledge, but using it. We all know somebody, it's easier to point at someone else than ourselves, right? They have all the answers, yeah? They can tell you verse after verse. They can preach at you. They can tell you scripture. They can tell you theology. They even make some up because they're so good. But you look at their life, and if it wasn't for their mouth, you wouldn't know they were a Christian. Well, believe it, let me tell you this. If people have to hear you say you're a Christian, you probably have a problem with being a Christian. Amen. People need to see it in your life. By the love you display to one another. By the way you serve others. Including the words that come out of your mouth should be full of grace with a desire to encourage and build up and make Jesus known. To life decisions that reflect a wise man guided according to God's word, not just having knowledge of God's word. There's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is having it. Wisdom is using it. It's allowing it to transform you. So it's not just a man that knows God's word, but one that lives it. So let me ask you this. If it was our church that was told, choose seven out of amongst you, do you try to live a life that fits these qualifications? That's tough. But in other words, you don't start in positions that care for others. You start by serving where there is a need. Did you catch that? Well, that's not my spiritual gift. Pulling the trash is everybody's spiritual gift. If it's got to be done, guess what? You fit the bill. Because if you're too good to pull the trash, you ain't good enough to teach a kid. Okay? If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, serve wherever you're at as you continue to be faithful to God, you continue to grow, continue to pray, you continue to learn and serve wherever God gives you opportunity. You might not like it, but Jesus didn't probably enjoy half of what he went through, but he did it because he loved you. I speak sometimes to college students, and I try to share with them, as they're studying, you with me, to go into full-time ministry, whether it's to preach or to be missionaries, evangelists, big titles. And I share with them, if God called you to ministry, it doesn't start when you graduate, it's now. I was sick of going to my college and talking to people that really, they're not active in ministry in their church now. But when they graduate, they want someone to hire them. And guess what? There's so many desperate churches, they will. And you know what happens is it hurts that person that gets hired. It hurts that church. It hurts those outside the church that are looking for the example. So I tell those college students, go ask their pastor where they can serve, where they can minister now. I can say to the high school students, don't wait until you're old like us, like me.
Yeah.
You can serve now. And it's cool because we're bragging on them. I don't even know what night. How much these guys do. Look who's back there running the audio and visual right now. Guess who's the one that sets up chairs and tables half time for us? Guess who it is that goes out to your car to help you walk in when it's rainy and they got the umbrellas or it's snow and ice? Well done, guys. You don't wait until you get known. You're in your ministry now if you're a child of God. That's you and I. We got to be busy now. So those college students, I tell them, listen, you go find whatever ministry your pastor puts you on. You know what an answer a lot of time is? Oh, my pastor won't let me teach the kids yet. Good. Good. Understand your pastor is protecting you and your church. He's making sure you are ready and that your church is ready. I was once told, you sweep floors, you pull the trash, you clean the restroom, you pass out tracts. Be faithful where you can and let God worry about the location.
Amen.
Let God worry about the position. You see, when someone is so desperate to have a title on their chest, I'm deacon in the church. They just think too highly of themselves to take these positions. You understand? When you meet somebody and the first thing they tell you, I'm the deacon of my church, that's gross. That's just nasty. Because they're a child of God. They just get to be a deacon. They're not hiring anybody else. God has just put them in a special position. And so wherever you're at, be active. So if you notice, the church trains and helps you in using your God-given ability and gives you opportunity to serve God. Every ministry is a blessing that God will use. No, I got some boys excited that are downstairs, some of the younger boys. Because, you know, we got these new pews in them. We got these holes on the legs of the pews. There's some plastic plugs that need to go in them. And there ain't that many of us, you know, older, plumper people that want to be crawling around the floor and doing it. So tell them I got a special job for you guys after church meeting. Yes! So they're excited. You know what? They're going to serve. They might not be looking at a servant, but they're being trained. They'll be active. Got other things that I want to get kids involved in. Why? Because sometimes our reason that we don't serve is we're not being trained to serve yet. We've not been allowed to serve. Not been called to serve. And the church needs to do that. We see in three different areas spiritual gifts where people serve within the church. And we're almost done here, but I want to look at one last area here. Is because the spiritual gifts that God gives to us speaks of in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, also Ephesians chapter 4. And God gives the believer special gifts to use within the body of Christ, the church. It enables you to do what He's called you to do. It gives you strength and ability to use them. And here we're going to see that God also tells you the purpose for the gifts. Why has God enabled you to do certain things? Why to do some things that you would never do outside the church? And as Paul preached by the inspiration of God, here he's preaching or teaching the church of Ephesus. He's teaching a local church, wasn't he? The church of a city named Ephesus. And he's given the leadership gifts here in Ephesians chapter 4. Go down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now he gives a purpose for all his gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is the full purpose on why he gives you his spiritual gifts. Right there, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. Very simple. So notice the biblical use of the gifts. Notice these gifts that God has given are given by the Spirit. So they're spiritual gifts. The Spirit of God gives them. The Spirit of God empowers you to use them. But you will never see them in action, you with me? When you're not obedient to God. You won't see those gifts of the Spirit used in your life until you submit and are obedient to Him, willing to serve. See, without obeying God's call, the Spirit won't use those in your life. Without choosing to serve God's church, those gifts have a specific purpose, and they're never for your own benefit. In verse 12, we see the three purposes God's given to us for those gifts. The first purpose is for the perfecting of the saints. You with me? Who's the saints? The believers. And here is the church of Ephesus, speaking to the believers in that church. For the perfecting of the saints, what does that mean? To help them grow. You know what it means to come to maturity? To be perfected. We notice a fruit, the closer it gets to its mature state, the more perfect it is, the better it tastes. The maturity is the best spot. And our desire for one another is to help each other be perfected. You with me? Help each other grow mature in their walk with Christ. To help each other be more like Christ in perfecting their lives. The second purpose, is for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, reaching others for Christ. That the work of the ministry is to reach the lost for Christ. We use the word evangelism. It's to reach the lost, making Christ known to all. Do you know who the Great Commission was given to? To all. It was spoken to the apostles who were made into the pastors of the churches who trained other pastors to continue to teach the word God has given to them. The Great Commission is given to the church of God. Guess what? Evangelism is your gift. Well, I'm not real good at it. Well, spend more time in God's word. Spend time in prayer and just let Him use you. Let your life speak first. And if you don't want to live a life that's Christ-like, then shut up about the gospel. Was that a little rude? Or was that just direct? Because if you don't want to be serious with the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own life, you got no business speaking it to someone else. No business expecting someone else to go at it, because all you do is taint the name of Christ. So the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the third purpose, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the church. We should build it. Do you know what God calls us to do with His bride? To keep her holy. To keep her pure. To keep her focused on Jesus Christ. Do you know when we defile ourselves, we haven't got done here. You know when we defile ourselves? It's when we get our eyes off of Jesus. We get our nose out of this book. And we go off on our own ways. Our job as a church is to keep one another focused on Jesus Christ. To stay holy and pure. And God will use His gifts through you. And He'll use you to be a blessing to others and to make Him known. Which is our whole purpose. And this happens when you submit to God and are a part of His church. You with me? All this happens when you submit to God and are a part of His church. And as we've seen last week, you first accept His teaching, you place faith in Jesus Christ. Then you're baptized, and this makes your interchange public so all can see the work of Christ. Then you're added to His church. And then God uses you in ways that you don't even know. What's really neat to the Church of Galatia, another local church. To the Church of Galatia, God says this in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. You're called to freedom because He sets you free out of sin. He says, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't let your salvation make you lazy and self-centered. Use it to pass on the blessing. Catch that? Your salvation shall motivate you and excite you to make Jesus known. See, the church membership gives you the opportunity to use your spiritual gifts, to be blessed by being a blessing, by serving others in the name of Jesus. See, we see a pattern through Scripture that's very important. Why? Because God has created his bride to bring his people together, to strengthen his people, to build his people up, and allows people to serve and go out together as a team to win the world for Christ. God had a plan and a purpose for what he did this for, why he created his church. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing together, closing a song that you may have heard of before. And it'll be behind me, but if you want to open the hymnal 535, it's called Make Me a Servant. And the question is, do we really want to be made a servant? Do we really want God to use us? Because when we say, God, use me, what we're saying is, God, make me serve someone else. You know, I want to be more Christ-like. You know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to be washing feet. You're going to be stretching out your arms. You're going to be feeding the poor. Right? Do you want to be a servant? Because that's when you start reflecting Christ. Let's sing together. Thank you.